Amen. Please open up your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. As we stated last time, Jesus is concluding his great Sermon on the Mount with four warnings. Today we read about the second warning, about false prophets. So let's read Matthew 7, starting at verse 15. We'll go to verse 20, and then we'll open our Bibles to John 10, 11. This is God's holy word. May we receive it as such. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Please turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, starting at verse 11. We'll go to verse 15. Again, this is God's holy word. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's part of the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this passage about false prophets and false teachers, guide us, Lord. Guide me as your servant who seeks to proclaim your word faithfully, boldly, but also humbly. Keep our eyes open to the warning and heed the warning that our Lord tells us today. May your Spirit work through the word that is preached. May the seed of your word find rich soil. Gracious God, do a work at this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Saints of God, as I'm sure you already know, there are 27 books in the New Testament. How many of them do you think warn us against false prophets or false teachers? Virtually every single book. Every single book virtually talks about the warning against false teaching. All of the Gospels, all of Paul's letters, with the exception of Philemon, I think, all of Peter, John, Hebrews, James, Jude, all of these books calling the church to saying, do not be deceived. Do not be cheated by persuasive words, by worldly philosophies. And much of the Old Testament also deals with false prophets. Why do you think that is? Because the church is constantly vulnerable to believing in lies, often mixed with truth. And tragically, God's people throughout history have been deceived. This is the number one tactic of our archenemy, the devil. And this tactic works. It has worked. And he will continue to use this tactic. If he knew that there was a drop of poison in your glass of water, would you not do everything in your power to not only not drink it yourself, but also prevent anyone else from drinking this glass of contaminated water, especially if it comes from a source? You would do everything in your power to make sure that everyone is protected from drinking from this contaminated water, would you not? The source of all false prophets can be found in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3. The father of lies disguised as one of the creatures in creation, coming to Adam and Eve with this deception. Did God really say, "You won't surely die? There's nothing wrong with this glass of water. There's no poison in it, I promise you." False prophets often come with words of comfort, but they are rooted in a lie that leads to death. Being deceived by false prophets has been going on since the garden. And now, Jesus warns the church with strong words to beware. There are wolves in your midst. They will attack the church, but it will not be obvious, at least from a distance. They will not announce themselves, but they are dangerous. Jesus says, identify them and expose them. The church must be on watch against the destructive and divisive teaching of the wolves by recognizing and following the voice of our shepherd that is found in the Word. A lot of voices out there, a lot of teachers who claim themselves to be speaking a word from God. If you're not familiar with the voice of the shepherd that is found in this word, then you'll be susceptible to following other voices that will deceive you. So that's the main theme for us that I want to focus on and unpack for us this morning. And so I have these three points for you, lined out for you. The deception of false teachers, the fruit of false teachers, and the judgment of every bad tree. You see, saints of God, the greatest threat of the church doesn't come from the outside. If you've studied or read through the Old Testament, our greatest enemies come from within the community, come from within the church itself, at least those who claim to be part of the church. The reason why this threat is so dangerous is because it doesn't come from, because it comes from the one place where there shouldn't be any lies. And that's right here in the pulpit. God is a God of truth. His word is truth. Jesus prays for us to be sanctified by the truth in John 17. But the church cannot be sanctified by lies. Especially when it comes from the ones that God has entrusted to speak the truth. So he says from the beginning, beware of false prophets. Prophets are mouthpieces of God. In the Old Testament, when the prophets speak, it is God speaking through the prophet. Thus says the Lord is how the prophet often began their messages in the Old Testament. Thus says the Lord, not mixing their truth or the world's truth with God's truth. If what you say or what the prophet says does not align itself with God's word, then you are a dangerous prophet and you need to be called out. James says in chapter 3, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And do you know that Jesus reserved his sharpest words with whom? The leaders. The religious leaders. He did not hold back. He showed no mercy. He went straight for the throat. He called a spade, calling them whitewashed tombs, telling them how they belong to their true father, the devil. You know what happened to false prophets in the Old Testament? I'm thinking of Deuteronomy 13, when there was false visions or false messages or false prophecies. And they were found out. What happened to them? They were stoned. They were stoned. I mean, just picture this for just one moment. That there is a false prophet who was exposed and there were two or more witnesses and it's totally legitimate, totally just. But he is out in the open and he has been condemned. And a group of these Israelites take stones in their hands and they throw it as hard as they can to kill this false prophet. Wow. Violent. Think about the conviction that it has to take by doing such an action. By taking a man's life by throwing a stone at him. What does that say about God's word? Not to be trifled with. It's not to be meddled with. What does that say about us? That we must stand upon the word of God. We must stand for righteousness. Now, we don't live in the Old Testament times. We don't live in the Old Testament economy, so we do not line up false prophets or teachers to stone them. But we do follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles after him, who, without mercy, expose them for what they truly are, for the danger they truly present. 2 Peter says that they are accursed children. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, where he actually names the individuals promoting false teaching. In the book of Galatians, Paul wishes that these false teachers would cut off their family jewels so that they would stop their false teaching, that it wouldn't go any further than them. I want to talk about harsh words. But they were appropriate. Why? Because they were protecting the sheep. They were protecting the sheep. And so these false prophets, Jesus says, they come to you not with bells and whistles, not alarming themselves. I'm a false prophet. This morning I'm going to preach to you heresies. No, they come in sheep's clothing. They come disguised. So from the outside, they have all of the characteristics. They look like a sheep. They have the same fur. They walk like a sheep. They must be a sheep. You couldn't tell them apart, at least from a distance. And these and false prophets, false teachers, they genuinely believe that what they say is the truth. You interview Benny Hinn, you interview Joel Osteen. I guarantee you, they're not going to say, "Well, I'm so glad you asked me if I'm a false teacher. Well, I love preaching heresies." No, they say, "I believe the Word of God. I believe what it says." All right, that's quoting one of his mantras, isn't it? But no false teacher proclaims himself to be false. These men can speak a great deal of biblical teaching. Not everything that Joel Osteen said is false. There might be a lot of truths in what he says. Oftentimes it's what he leaves out. He doesn't preach sin. He doesn't preach the cross. He doesn't preach Christ. But it can become more deceitful than that. Some of these men can speak a great deal of biblical teaching. They can cross all of their, or a lot of their theological, cross their theological T's and dot their theological I's. I like how one commentator put it, how many false prophets can hide behind their degrees, their PhDs, or their theological platforms. Well, if they're associated with trusted denominations or parachurch organizations, like the Gospel Coalition, or like Ligonier Ministries, well, our alertness is turned off when we read from trusted pastors, trusted scholars from these groups. By the way, I'm not saying everyone in those groups, I'm not trying to say guilt by association, but false teachers can hide behind these different platforms. Maybe you've experienced this in these past few months, or you've been following certain teachers and certain scholars or certain teachers that preach Christ, and you followed them for many years, and then all of a sudden their tune has changed, and they begin embracing secular worldviews and ideas. How can this happen? Well, let me answer that question with another question. How do you test the integrity of a person? You know how they conduct themselves under pressure. Under times of crisis, when personal gain is at stake, when someone's popularity, when someone's money, by losing people, by losing book deals, when that's on the line, let's see how they conduct themselves. Let's say theoretically a global pandemic comes around. Puts the church in a difficult spot in regards to the relationship between the church and the governing authorities. Where is the line between obeying God and obeying a government? What if the authorities are abusing their power? Still speaking theoretically. How will the leaders of the church respond? John says, and Jesus says in John chapter 10, that there are two different false teachers. The wolves that are ravenous, that seek to destroy and scatter the sheep. And then there are the hirelings. They are hired men. Not the shepherd, but they still serve the sheep. They feed them. They may even care about them. Until trouble arises. And then they flee the scene the first chance they get. Why? To save themselves. Paul reminds us in Galatians 6 where he exposes the heart of these false teachers. If you notice, if you ever read the book of Galatians, you know that Paul is piping hot with anger because of this heresy that has divided the church. This heresy that went, these teachers who wanted to add on the law of God to the gospel. They wanted to preach works. They were afraid of being persecuted by the Jews. And so they compelled the Galatian church to be circumcised to make a good showing so that they would not have to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And these teachers may have been promoting the truth at the beginning, which is why Paul is so shocked and marveling at how quick they're becoming divided. What happened? How could this be? How could these trusted teachers turn so quickly? Yesterday, they seemed to uphold the word of God, but today they're bending over backwards. Here, there, and everywhere. Why? Because they realize that this will gratify everyone and thereby be more profitable to themselves. By the way, I just quoted to you John Calvin. When I read that, my jaw dropped. Because that's exactly what we're experiencing today. Church, have you been paying attention? Have you noticed how many respectable pastors and Christian leaders who were preaching Christ one day, but now they're bending over backwards to the world? Jesus says you will know them by their fruit, as we'll see in our next point. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. This is a very easy to understand illustration. There's two plants. There's the thorn bushes, and there are the thistles. But one commentator pointed out how thorn bushes can produce these blackberries. So from a distance, they look like grapes. Thistles can also grow these flower buds that look a lot like figs from a distance. How do you know whether what you see from a distance is the real thing? Jesus says, go up close. Examine the fruit. When you go up close, you'll see that this thorn bush is producing blackberries, not grapes. That this thistle, these thistles are growing flower buds, not figs. They're not what we're looking for. They're not the genuine thing that we're desiring. And dead trees or bad trees cannot produce good fruit. Where did trees come from? They find their source and what the seed has been planted. Whatever seed has been planted is going to grow and produce fruit. But it cannot produce something that it's not intended to produce. False teaching cannot produce genuine Christians. It cannot lead Christians to persevere in the faith. False teaching can only mislead, can only lead people astray from the true gospel, for standing up for righteousness, for not seeing or denying how narrow the road actually is to following Christ. A dead tree cannot produce good fruit. Neither can a good tree bear bad fruit. It all lines up according to the nature. It all lines up according to the source. And time will tell what that source is. Whether it's genuine or it's a fake. Jesus says in John 15 that apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot produce fruit apart from me. What is a fruit? Spiritually, you know what a fruit is. But spiritually speaking, what is a fruit? When we think about the fruits of the Spirit, these are characteristics of a Christian that the Spirit creates. False prophets cannot create what only the Spirit can create. They can imitate, they can fake it, but it's not the genuine thing. Only time will tell. Fruit comes from the source. If you are a believer today, you have been transformed by the Holy Spirit because you place your trust in Christ and in Christ alone for His for the blood He has shed over your sin. Your mind has been renewed. Your heart has been changed. Your soul has been transformed to love Christ and His commandments, to follow the Good Shepherd, to follow His path. If this supernatural work has taken place in your life, it will be evident by your words, by your actions, by everything that you do in your life. Consistently, no. But growing, yes. Can't say the same thing about false prophets, because their source is death. The source is based upon lies. So fruits can point to our deeds, by our lifestyle, by the things that we say, how we relate to one another, how we conduct ourselves. But I also think fruit can point to the fruit of the false teachings that has taken place. What does this false teaching produce? There's two things that I want to point out. The fruits of false teaching. They're false words of comfort. False words of comfort. Where goats will believe that they're sheep because the teacher does not point them to the true Christ, does not lead them down to the narrow path, but thinks that they can put one foot on each path. They'll tell you that Jesus died for you so that you can live your life of financial abundance. They will downplay sin. They will downplay God's judgment. They will preach peace, peace, but there is no peace. The fruits of false teachings will divide. It will divide the church. It will not unite the church. Any unity that they bring is under false pretenses. It will divide. We see that in Corinthians. We see that throughout Paul's letters, how these teachers divide the church. Actually, sorry, three things. Last one being, they will syncretize the gospel with the world. They won't deny Jesus, but they'll say Jesus plus this. And there are two applications that I want to bring. How do false teachers syncretize the gospel with the world? Especially today, right now in 2020. Social justice. Social justice is infiltrating the church. That is, justice defined by the world and not by God's word. Social justice, meaning racial reconciliation. Buying into critical race theory. This narrative that we, all society, is divided into two groups. You are the oppressed or the oppressors. And there's narratives that are being proclaimed as truth. And so, what that has produced is preachers who want to follow along with this social justice bandwagon and become what's called woke preachers. Who want to syncretize definitions of justice, definitions of reconciliation with the gospel. There's a book, even a book called The Woke Church by Eric Mason. And yes, I've read his book. And no, not everything that he says in there is 100% false. But what he is doing, what he is promoting, he's saying the neglected aspect of the gospel is social justice. It's racial reconciliation. It's tied in with our justification. How we're saved. Justification is not just how God saves us. Justification is what we do. And what we must do, and what the church has neglected to do, is pursue racial reconciliation. Racial reconciliation that's defined by this worldly idea of critical race theory. That black men are being hunted. That white people are the oppressors with their white privilege. And that the church is filled with white supremacy. The church needs to repent of its white supremacy. And so you see guys like Eric Mason, you see guys like Russell Moore, you see guys like Matt Chandler, you see guys like David Platt. Touting these ideas, needing to look to the world to see what the problems are and look to the world to see what the solution is. Just add a little Jesus to it, add a little Bible to it, make a Christian and baptize it, but make it fit with the narrative that the world will follow along so that we can seem and appear to be respectable. So that we can seem that we're doing what is right. So that we can gain capital in the eyes of the world. It's a quote from Jonathan Lehman, who's a leader in the Nine Marks. That we need to gain capital. Just like what happened in Galatians. That they compelled the Galatian church to be circumcised so that they wouldn't be persecuted because they were being persecuted by the Jews. They were feeling pressure. Well, let's syncretize the law of Moses to the gospel. Let's syncretize the world's idea of justice, the world's idea of reconciliation, and let's attach the gospel to it. Each of these men that I have said, pray for them. I don't take joy in announcing them and demonizing them. And I hope that they are not truly false teachers. But they are preaching false things that is harming the church, that is dividing the church. These teachers, respected, having these huge platforms in election season, have aggressively been promoting how we should vote. I know I'm treading on thin ice, but I need to cross it. How they are promoting that it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who you side with this politician, you side with that politician. But as you and I know, the reason why people are so animated and so emotionally invested in what takes place on election day is because there are moral issues at stake. David Platt wrote a book called Seven Questions to Consider Before Voting. You can even see it in his promo videos. Well, I don't want to side with either side. You can vote Democrat, you can vote Republican, just as long as your conscience is clear. Same thing with the big evangelifish of them all, Tim Keller. So we need to make room for diversity within politics. All to ease your mind to think that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you choose. And there's this push, this group called pro-life evangelicals for Biden. Pro-life evangelicals for Biden. You can read their article, go on Google. It's out there and it's popular. The first thing, these are guys by Richard Mao. I can't remember their names right now. But one of the first lines in that article, making the case, well, we remorse in having to concede that Biden stands for abortion and Harris stands for abortion. We mourn that. But we need to see the bigger picture. In terms of the economy, in terms of racism, in terms of climate change, in terms of all these different areas, we are pro-life in a more extensive way. So we fix these problems in the world, and then we'll take care of that problem. It will get fixed, but we need to see that we need to focus on these issues, which are very plainly socialism. Which is very plainly jumping on the social justice bandwagon. And they see abortion as an issue. Friends, if you concede with abortion, you are conceding not just to a issue, just one of many things you can pick and choose off a salad bar. No, it is the entire salad bar. It is a worldview concession that you are making. If you follow through with this, you will follow through with all these different other areas of immorality and agendas. You cannot fight racism with more racism. You cannot fight sin with sin. I was reading an article the other day about this very thing, and I agree with their conclusion 100% that this should be called pro-life evangelicals for abortion. You see the contradiction, because that's what it is. I know politics shouldn't enter the pulpit, but I'm not telling you to vote for Trump. I'm not telling you that if you don't vote for Trump, you're not a Christian. I'm not even telling you that if you vote Democrat, that you lose your salvation. But it is wrong. It is sinful. Because you are conceding to a party that is so blatantly honest about their agenda to destroy human life in the womb, wanting to make Roe v. Wade the law of the land. Direct words from Biden. We'll concede with murdering babies, but all these other areas, they're good. Really? Is that pleasing to God? I implore Christians to not jump on this bandwagon, that we must stand for righteousness. You don't got to vote for Trump. But what I am saying is you cannot, and I implore you to not vote for Biden. I'm not even saying Trump is our savior. I'm not saying that he's even a Christian. And if you want to vote for another candidate that, and I changed my opinion on this recently, maybe vote for someone else that's not on the ballot and write it in, even if they don't win, I think that's more admirable. If it lines up with God's, with Christian convictions. But this is where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? Why are these teachers being so lenient and so vague? You read these articles, they're so vague. It's all in the theoretical. But they can't, because if they do, they will lose so much of their audience. Because personal things are at stake. I do hope that each of these men, and not just these specific men, but all those who follow along that same line, I hope that they repent. I truly believe that. And so let's go with our last point. The judgment of every bad tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Why is Jesus so harsh? You know why he's so harsh? Because this is his bride. This is his bride. The prophets are called to lead the bride the path that he has laid upon for them, washing them with the word, leading and guiding them according to the word. Let me point it out to you this way. Can you imagine if the king puts you in charge of taking care of the queen of his bride while he went away, whatever the case may be, on a business trip. He says, until I come back, she is to follow my orders and proclaim my message. So the king leaves. But the people of the kingdom begin to lose their attention. The message that the queen speaks is beginning to fall on deaf ears. And so you make the suggestion, why don't you get rid of the royal wardrobe? It's kind of off-putting, you know? It's a little distant. It's holier than thou. So just replace that. Get more casual garments to connect with people, you know? People are still not listening. Well, maybe if you put on some makeup, you know, make you look a little more attractive. What if he dressed a little more seductively? That would get people's attention. The people start listening, but for all the wrong reasons. When the king comes back, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to say, what have you done with my bride? Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has laid his life down for this sheep. He has shed his blood to wash his bride clean. What do you think he's going to do with the false prophets who seek to prostitute his bride? He's going to cut them down. He's going to throw them into the fire. Peter, 2 Peter, said that The judgment for them is worse than the angels who have fallen before creation. It's worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, at least what took place there. It's worse than what took place with the flood. And he did not spare the ancient world. He did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. He did not spare the angels. And likewise, he will not spare false teachers. He will have his way. He will cut them down and throw them into the fire. Because this is his bride. Christ stands for you, beloved. He is jealous for you, beloved. He has given you his life, that you may have eternal life, that you may have fellowship with him. He also acknowledges that there will be false prophets, and you must beware of who those are. You must test them by their fruits. John says to test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. We cannot put blinders on. No matter who they are, including myself, even if you think that I'm a false prophet, if you think I'm touting or promoting things that are unbiblical, I would hope that you would pull me aside and have a conversation with me if you care about my soul. All ministers of the gospel are held accountable. That's why we have elders. They are there by Christ to protect the sheep. But when the pastor is faithful, it is a beautiful thing. It is an amazing gift that God has given. Not because of the minister himself, but because of the ministry that the Holy Spirit gives through the word that is proclaimed to feed the sheep, to guide the sheep, to persevere through the trials with truth, with fellowship, with love. All of these things that Christ has for his bride, and he seeks to protect them, to preserve them, and see to it that his bride is as white as the snow. Because that's the picture we have in Revelation. The dress, the garments of the bride at the end, it's going to be pure, untainted by sin. That is our hope. That is why we have such a strong stance against false teaching. Because we are his bride. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, how you love your people. How faithful you are to them. And how you will never give up on them. And how you will record everything done against your bride. Every false teaching, every divisive teaching, Lord, you will hold all of your prophets, all of your teachers accountable. We're thankful for that. Lord, I do pray for each and every one of these men. Lord, it is not because of me that they will be judged, but Lord, I must speak up to what is false. Lord, I pray for these men. Lord, that they would stand for righteousness, that they would stand with the sheep when the wolves come, that they may protect the sheep at all costs. Please, Lord, provide purity in the pulpit across all churches, that your sheep may hear the word of Christ, that they would not be deceived, that their faith would be anchored in the gospel, in the true gospel. For your sake, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.